Good evening.
Let's pray just a moment. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening and the opportunity to reflect on how you are our source of life. Lord, we think of what Psalm 139 says, how precious to us are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. And as we try to understand how you are our source of life, God, we pray that you would share with us your thoughts through your word, by your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So Psalm 139 is one of those psalms that maybe you've read it many times or you've heard it read, or maybe you're even familiar with bits of it without even knowing you're familiar with bits of it because it's been read at maybe a christening or a baptism or a wedding or a funeral or something like that. And there's so much in Psalm 139 to speak about. And there are some things that are comforting to us, and there are things that we think, oh, that's great. That's the sort of thing I'd like to have some sort of a typography framed and put in my living room or my bedroom. There are other bits of Psalm 139 where we think, ooh, well, goodness, that's uncomfortable. And there are other things that we just don't even know what to do with, but we just kind of make it what we want it to mean because it makes us feel good. And unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to, well, I say unfortunately for you, fortunately, I won't go through the whole Psalm 139. But what I want to do related to this idea that God is our source of life is look at this very familiar few verses, verses 13 and following, where David, and this is really, the whole Psalm really is pretty bold of David. He's writing this poem to God with the utmost absolute confidence that God is there, that God is aware of what he's saying, thinking, feeling, writing, and that God is interacting with his thoughts, feelings, and everything else. David just takes it as a matter of course that yes, of course God is there, and yes, of course this is what he is like. When he says all of these different bold things. So, verse 13. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together into the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And this is just a very beautiful collection of statements and verses here that talk about how really that what it means to be human doesn't just happen upon our birth date. What it means to be a living being created in the image of God, to have God's involvement and handiwork involved in our lives is in utero. And it's precious and it's profound. And God's hand is in some way, shape, or form upon all of us from the get-go. No matter how it is your life came into being, no matter how fortunate or unfortunate the circumstance might be, God has given you and me and everyone who is alive life. And we could probably all sit here and think about a couple or a person who has tried desperately to get pregnant and have kids, and have not been able to carry to term, and how that has grieved them. And we've probably walked with people through that pain. And we think, why in the world, God? We probably also all know somebody who, despite the very best measures that can be taken by man, find themselves all of a sudden pregnant. And thinking, sweet Moses, what now? And when we see these things, it gives us pause as humanity to sit back and say, we know the chemistry, we know the biology, but when is it that life happens and it doesn't? And what this psalm tells us, it happens by the hand of God. You created my inmost being. That's not just like innards, but the inner person, who we are Despite how our body changes, grows, develops, falls apart, has bits lopped off, there's something in us, irrespective of our physicality, that God has made. And even our physical bodies, God has made. And we can look at the biology and we can look at the chemistry of it and we can understand the how, but to sit back and understand the why takes something distinctly different. It takes a perspective like we're reading about in Psalm 139. God has given you and me life for some reason. He's not just given us animation like we are a living being that, you know, moves around and does stuff. But something even more profound than that. This interesting bit here, he talks about inmost being and the frame and how we were put together. In another psalm, Psalm 103, which I think Paul spoke on last week, there's a verse 14, talks about God being mindful of our frame or mindful of how we were formed. He knows that we are but dust. Dust. And this is a really profound idea. Dust. When we think of dust, dust is everywhere. What is it? Here's a disgusting statistic. Something like 90% of dust is dead skin cells. And dust is just everywhere. And in Genesis, our creation is described as God gathers up the dust and he breathes into it the breath of life, and man became a living being. And that's sort of the funny thing about this word breath that's used here. Breath, this Hebrew word can be used to describe God's hot breath that would kindle a fire, or his cold, harsh blowing of judgment. And what's interesting is the same breath that would go would blow the dust away and get rid of it. The very same breath in Genesis is the breath that gathers the dust and goes, and there's a living being. There's a living being. And it's a strange thing with God. Oftentimes his same activities are death or life, depending on which side of the spectrum we happen to fall on, for a variety of different criteria. Now, this idea of God gathers the dust together and he brings life to it by his breath, and then this tragedy in Genesis of man's rebellion and humanity's sin. And the serpent comes along in Genesis chapter 3 and he speaks to Eve, which is a strange scene in and of itself. But he says, God didn't say, you know, you can't eat it or touch this particular fruit of this particular tree, or surely you'll die. You won't die. And there's a big question of the nature of death at that point in time, and animals dying and people dying, and can people die? I mean, there's the tree of life. They didn't even, and there's questions. But the point isn't so much the physical death of it, so much as the spiritual death. If when God gathered the dust and then breathed life to it, and the man became a living being, the death of man is when that breath leaves. And for all of us, that breath leaves at some point in time, and our physical body dies, we get buried, and people are either happy or sad or both. And we hope that they're sadder than they are happy, or maybe we're happy, we hope they're happy, we don't know, we're confused about it. But the point is, we, as humans, when that breath left because of sin, we go back to dust. And the psalmists, regardless of who they are, they use this word dust to talk about all kinds of things. The proud gather them together in the dust, put them in the dust, Dust, dust. From dust we came and to dust we return. And dust is this kind of, well, it's what dust is. We don't need to explain dust. It's meaningless. It's dirty. It gets in the way. It makes things look old and decrepit. And if we're really, you know, conscientious, we take the white glove along the door frame to see if somebody's really cleaned well. Or if there's dust there. And without God's breath of life in us, we are but dust. And we know it. We know it. Every human endeavor is trying to elevate ourselves beyond dust, to take the dust that we are and make it mean something more than it does. And we insult people by saying, get a life. You're but dust. Get a life. Do something. Do something important. Do something meaningful. Be cool. Be awesome. Be successful. Be powerful. And when we think about having a life, you know, in school, when you want to have a life, what does it mean? It means you go to the parties that everyone's going to. You have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a best friend. You're texting at midnight when your parents don't know, you know? Because you have so many people who want to interact with you because you have a life. But then we grow out of that, right? Of course we do. We, you know, adults don't get any sense of, well, I've got a lot going on, you know, with my smartphone. I've got emails. Everyone is just blowing me up with my emails. We don't use that sense of constantly people contacting us to ever make ourselves feel like we're important, do we? No. Have a little moan about how we just can't get away so everyone knows how important we are. Or the holidays that we go on, or the houses we live in, or the cars that we drive, or whatever it happens to be, the people we hang out with, the club that we belong to, the partner that we have, our kids and their achievements, that's fair. And it's all this pursuit of being something other than dust that just makes a place dirty for a while and needs to get brushed off. But if God is our source of life, if it's God's breath that gathers us together as dust and gives us life and gives us meaning and gives us purpose and gives us something, then until we come to terms with God, until we reconnect with that breath of life, it doesn't matter how many Academy Awards an actor or an actress wins. It doesn't matter how many World Cup trophies a national football club wins. It doesn't matter how many terms as an MP a politician wins. It doesn't matter how many deals you've sealed. It doesn't matter how many contracts you've signed. On and on and on and on and on down the road. At the end of the day, even if your name gets on a plaque somewhere, eventually people walk in and go, who's that? And so the phenomenal thing about the gospel is Jesus has come in order to reconnect us with the breath of life, with the Spirit of God. To connect us back to God, back to our source of life, so that we can have real life, meaningful life. We can be not the dust that is blown away, but the dust that is gathered together and is a living being. And so Jesus does something strange in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. He's got his disciples around, and he breathes on them. And he goes, I don't know how he does it. I wasn't there. But it says, receive the Holy Spirit. After his resurrection, Jesus does this. And Jesus has come, he's lived among us. The life we all know, the life we all love, the life we all hate. And he lived it with us. He lived it like us. And he died unjustly from the world's standpoint, from the judicial standpoint. But he died mercifully and graciously in our place. And rose again from the dead, leaving death and judgment behind. So that the breath of God that we would encounter as dust wouldn't have to be the breath that blows us away, but the breath that gives us life. And he says, through faith in him, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the breath of life. We are reconnected with our source of life. Now, what does all that mean, to be reconnected with the source of life? You know, in my experience, not that I have a load of it, it doesn't mean everything gets great. It doesn't mean that everything is perfect. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I go around and anybody who doesn't know Christ, like, get a life, believe in Jesus, like a bumper sticker or a t-shirt that's annoying. But what it means is, as I and as many of you encounter life, experience life, in a world that is predominantly ruled, governed, otherwise influenced by people who do not have that breath of life in them, as we encounter that, we don't need to encounter enemies and opponents, obstacles, and people that need to be beaten down and cut down to give ourselves a place so that we can have a self-attained sense of life. But what it means is we have hope. And what it means is, instead of competing and coming up against, we come with an open hand, offering the same hope, offering the same grace, the same mercy, the same breath of life that makes a living being, rather than the breath of life that would destroy, through faith in Christ. Life isn't perfect, but life has hope. And I can't think of a more despairing philosophy, a more despairing approach to life, than to consider, once I'm done, I'm done. And to have a life now means I need to suck every person, experience, thing dry. To as much as I can fill myself. Because once it's done, it's done. We believe in Christ who has given us life, a full life. A full life now as we encounter the struggles of this world with hope. Because of hope of a life to come. Because the hope of heaven. And the hope of resurrection because of his rescue for us in his life, death, and resurrection. So in a moment, we're going to have a time of reflection. And there are probably some things I've said in the past 15 minutes or so, 20 minutes, that you think, what in the world was that about? Forget about it. That's fine. There might be something where you go, I've never considered that. Take time to consider it. Take time to not just read and think about Psalm 139, but to practice a bit of Psalm 139, speaking to God because he is there, because he hears, and because he interacts. And if nothing else, take a moment to speak to God and say, God, if you are indeed the source of life, bring me to yourself and bring me to life. Let's spend that time now.